Good to see everyone once again. I'd like to mention just a couple things about the work before we look into the Word of God. We're thankful to the Lord for the fruit that we've seen that He has given in the work over the years. We think especially of this past week when we had our picnic for the Awana Club. We sought to have a picnic to bring out parents of children that do not attend at the chapel. It's easier, of course, to get parents than to get children. So we are attempting to reach the parents of these children, not only by visiting in the homes, but also by bringing them out to the chapel for different events and occasions. And so we planned a picnic for them, and we had 29 families of these Awana kids that do not come to the chapel that attended. There were more than that there, but 29 from the neighborhood, families, full families from the neighborhood that attended the picnic because of the Awana clubs this year. And of course, we had a message for them and a good time together. We had 140 out. That was just filled our little building up to the rafters, I guess. And we're very thankful for that, and we continue to appreciate your prayer as we seek to reach these people for the Lord. We want to be available and useful to the Lord in this mission field we have there. We're thankful for your past prayers for us in this venture. If I was to ask you this morning, what was the last thing that the Lord said before He died? Not on the cross, but before He got to the cross. The last thing He was telling His disciples before He went to the cross. Most of us would recall that He was speaking to them in the room, the upper room, concerning the Passover and the institution of His supper for them. And He said, "This do in remembrance of Me." And we're very aware of that today, that the Lord has told us to remember Him by breaking bread and drinking the cup, the fruit of the vine. Now, what was the last thing the Lord said before He went to glory? Before He ascended into heaven, was the last thing He said to His disciples. Remember, the account is given in the book of Acts. And we read the Lord telling His disciples that they would receive power to become what? Witnesses. To be a witness for Him was very dear to God's heart, to the Lord's heart, that His followers be witnesses of Him. And after searching my own life, I had to come to a conclusion that though I was keeping the last words the Lord said to His disciples before He went to the cross, that is, remembering Him, I wasn't so faithful in keeping the last words He spoke on the earth, that I was to be a witness for Him. So this morning, I'd like to look at this subject. First of all, to seek to determine what is a witness of Jesus Christ. You see, a witness is not giving a tract to some person. Being a witness of Jesus Christ is not going door to door. Being a witness for Jesus Christ is not inviting my friends to come to the chapel to hear a sermon. These are all good, but this isn't the matter we're going to discuss this morning. Personal witnessing is, first of all, definite prayer about a person. To begin with, I have to be praying before God for those who know not Jesus Christ and bringing to Him those I am seeking to win to Him. You see, if I was to witness without praying about someone, and in fact, I would be saying that I could save that person. I don't need God. Prayer is asking God for something I cannot do, and I cannot save one person. God has to do that. So when I approach someone about Jesus Christ, prayer has to be involved. It's not that because I pray, now that person's going to accept Christ, but it makes it possible for that person to accept Christ, for now I am acknowledging that this is God's work and God's glory He will share with no one. And after we have prayed about certain people, asking them before God about Christ, we then ask them, of course, about their relationship to Jesus Christ. It's important to note that a witness is not a lawyer. A lawyer is one who argues a case, especially in court. It's a story told about a preacher who had a friend who was a lawyer. And this preacher was earnestly desirous of seeing this man won to the Lord. And so he invited this lawyer to his service, and he prepared a sermon especially for his lawyer friend. And he got up on the pulpit and he preached away. He had argument after argument after fact that a person needs to accept Jesus Christ in order to be saved from his personal sin. And afterwards, the preacher got in the back of the room and he thought to himself, well, I really gave it to him. I finally got it across to him. He doesn't have any arguments. He cannot refuse what I said. And as people were shaking his hand, you know, the lawyer just shook his hand and just like nothing had occurred. And the preacher was just flabbergasted. You know, why didn't he show any sign that of conviction or anything? And as the man was leaving the church building, we find that a black elderly lady approached this preacher's friend, this lawyer, and said with tears in her eyes, I sure love my Jesus. And won't you love my Jesus too? And later, that preacher's friend, that lawyer, said to his preacher, you know, what you said to me didn't speak to me at all, but that black lady got to me. And it wasn't long and he accepted the Lord because of that black lady's testimony. You see, this lady was being a witness of Jesus Christ. How? She was relating what she knew about Christ, the values and the person of Christ, and she shared that with her heart. The preacher, he was a lawyer, acting on behalf of Christ. The Lord doesn't need lawyers. He needs witnesses. A witness can only relate what he or she knows. Otherwise, you're a false witness. You have no right saying anything. So, in order to witness, we have to know a person, Jesus Christ. We have to know him personally. We have to know him to the extent that we can talk about him. Acts chapter 4, verse 20. I'll just read the verse. You don't have to turn to it, as we'll be turning to other verses later. We read this. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. That's a true witness. The things we have seen and heard, we have experienced. That's what a witness is. Now, who is supposed to be involved in sharing Jesus Christ with others? Those that have the gift of evangelism, right? They're the ones that God has ordained are to be the ones sharing Jesus Christ. Those he has given a special gift to, called the gift of evangelism. Is that correct? We can logically use that argument then to say that only those Christians that give of their finances should be those that have the gift of giving. Or we could say only those that are helpful in the local church and to each other are those that have the gift of help. Obviously, that's not the case. Those that have these gifts have that special ability from God in a supernatural way to be able to convince sinners and to bring them to Christ in a way much more fruitful than the normal Christian. But who is responsible to witness about Jesus Christ? Well, we find, first of all, in Mark chapter 16. I'd like to read a verse in Mark chapter 16, verse 15. I believe this, the Lord intended to be received by the church, though He was speaking to His disciples, yet I believe He was speaking to the church as well. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, and the Lord is saying, and He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now He was speaking to the apostles. But yet, I believe that is for us today as well, for every believer. Now, when we look at such scriptural teachings as baptism, we say the reason why we observe baptism is because the Lord told us to be baptized. It was a commandment from Himself, as we read in the Gospel. And then we look at the Acts of the Apostles or of the Holy Spirit. And we see the example of baptism. And then we turn to the epistles, and we find in the epistles teaching concerning the teaching concerning baptism, the truth behind it. And we say, well, that's for the local church. We look at something like foot washing. We see the example, we see the command by the Lord in the Gospels. But we fail to find the example and the teaching for foot washing in the epistles and in the Acts. And so we say, well, foot washing isn't for the local church today on that basis. We look at the Lord's Supper and we say, the Lord commanded it. We see the example in Acts and we see it taught in the epistles. And so we say it's for us today. And then we look at evangelism. We see the Lord's commandment to go into the whole world and preach the gospel to every creature in the gospel. Now, is the example there in the book of Acts? Look at Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And starting at verse 1, we find that Saul was making havoc of the church with his persecution. That's Saul. In verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Now, verse 4 of Acts chapter 8. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere heralding, preaching, proclaiming the word. There's our example. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem. Who went everywhere preaching? The people. The normal people who had accepted Christ. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem, but they were scattered abroad, those who had believed in Christ, everywhere preaching the word. There we have an example of early believers going everywhere spreading the gospel. Now, is it taught in the epistles? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Here I'd like to read a few verses. Notice the thoughts of Paul in verse 11 concerning the gospel, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are manifest unto God, and I trust also are manifest in your conscience. Verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, obviously, we're speaking of those who are born again in Jesus Christ, those who have found him as their Savior. All believers, the subject is, we are new creations. Now, verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. You see, the teaching in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is that we have been committed a ministry. And that ministry is called the ministry of reconciliation. It's a ministry committed to who? Every believer, everyone who's been made a new creation in Jesus Christ. We have a ministry. What is reconciliation? Reconciliation deals with an enmity that is between two parties, where there are two parties that have a quarrel with each other. There is hostility between the two parties. And reconciliation means the bridging of that quarrel. Now, we have a deep quarrel with God. There is something between us. Reconciliation does not deal with those who are close to being friends and they're just on the verge of getting together. No. Reconciliation deals with those who are enemies with each other. We read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We were enemies with God. There was a gap between us. And because of our sin, we could not reconcile ourselves to God. We could go to God and arbitrate for days upon months upon years and get nowhere with God because God is holy and we are sinful. There's a gap between us. So God, seeing our predicament, saw the need we had, took away the cause of our strife. He says, you have sinned? Okay, I tell you what I'll do. I'll provide someone as a substitute for you to pay for your sin. Therefore, you will have no more sin, and we will have no more quarrel. So, through the death of his Son, we were reconciled to God. A bridge was made. There's a way now that is wide open for us to be reconciled to God. But you know, if God had not taken the action, we would have never been reconciled to God. And that's our ministry. The ministry of reconciliation is simply to tell others that the gap has been bridged. There's a way we can be reconciled to God now. Now, we also read in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, that we are ambassadors of God. Now, what does an ambassador do? An ambassador is one who speaks for his home country. Now, he doesn't speak what he wants to speak. We've had an ambassador that got into deep water because of that. He speaks what he's supposed to speak. We are God's ambassadors. We have a word to speak. It's called the word of reconciliation. And we are responsible to God to proclaim it. We're not responsible to save souls. That's God's work. We are responsible to tell others that the bridge has been made, that there is an end to our quarrel with God. How is someone going to be reconciled to God if we don't tell them? Is there any way a person can be saved in God's presence, can be accepted in God's presence without hearing the gospel? Romans chapter 10 says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Have we been sent? Go ye into all the world." It is as it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." You see, we need no special commission other than the commission we've already been given. Every one of us is a missionary for God. We've been committed a ministry of reconciliation. There's no other method God is going to use to speak to a person about his need than through the ministry of reconciliation. He's not going to use the stones to speak to people. He's not going to use the trees or the mountains. Now, those things are going to reveal God and His glory to these people. And there's something within them that's going to awaken to the fact that there is a God by these visible things. But the only way a person can find acceptance in God's presence is through the gospel. Jesus Christ says, "I am the way." Now, how are they going to hear about that unless someone tells them? There's no way. How is your friend going to be forgiven of his or her sins without someone telling them? They won't. How are our neighbors going to hear about Jesus Christ unless we share it with our neighbors? They're not going to hear about it unless some person who has been redeemed by God's blood will share it with them. Now, it's not that by our sharing that that person's going to get saved. That's God's work. We are responsible to share it. Evangelism Explosion uses an illustration concerning this fact. An Evangelism Explosion is a good program. There's a problem that those who are in the program many times are witnessing only when they're in the program. See, then we're doing it because we think we have to do it. God wants us to do it because this is our heart's desire to do it, to please Him. At all times, no matter where or what we're doing. But the example used is how that possibly Moscow has come up with some new propaganda. And the propaganda that they're spreading is that wars are very dangerous. And they're trying to tell this to the citizens of the United States. And they're saying to these citizens, look, if you go out and fight a war, you might even die. You might get maimed. You might go blind. Don't be foolish and go out and fight the war. You're not equipped to do that. Let those who've had special schooling, special training, your generals, your officers, let them go do your fighting for you. They're more prepared for that than you are. Now, if this propaganda was effective, what would happen to our army, our air force, our navy? Why, we wouldn't have any. We'd have a few thousand men out there with stars on them and eagles on their collars and so forth, but we wouldn't have any army. You know, that's what Satan has done. In the history of the church, we find that there developed a break between those who were witnessing and those who were not witnessing. The break was called clergy and laity, the laymen. The laymen came to the church, and they came to hear the word of God, and then they went home. And they gave their money to pay the clergy to do their witnessing for them and their visiting and their speaking for them. And it was very effective. You see, if every believer took on the responsibility before God to witness, I wonder how many more saved people would be here this morning. And I speak this to my shame. God expects us to do which He commands us to do. Now, do you think He'll bless if we don't do what He asked us to do? Remember in the Old Testament, Elisha, was before the three kings of Israel and Judah and another king, the Moabites, and they were fighting an evil king. And they went with their armies 7 days into the wilderness. And then they realized they didn't have any water. And they were in a desert. I think they should have fired some generals or something. But there was a situation. And they were in a place where there was no water available. There were 7 days' journey. And they asked for a man of God. And Elisha came. And they said to Elisha, "We're in desperate straits. There's nothing we can do. We're going to perish. All our armies are going to perish in the wilderness. We'll never get a chance to fight." You know what Elisha told him? He says, "Fear not. You'll get water, but not by rain. You'll get water, but what you need to do is go down into that valley and start digging ditches. Prepare yourself. Believe in preparation. Dig ditches." Now, how foolish can you get, Elisha? Here we are in the wilderness, no water for 7 days' journey around us, and you said there's not going to be any rain, and you tell us to go out and dig ditches. How ridiculous. What would have happened if they had not dug ditches? They wouldn't have got their water. They wouldn't have got their water. God says to us to spread the gospel, to be a witness for Him, and I'll even give you power to do it. And so we don't do it. Are we surprised that we don't see that type of blessing in our midst? God expects a believing preparation for His work. Now, why is it that we do not encompass, take in this kind of ministry? Why is it that I myself was so lack in sharing Jesus Christ at every opportunity the Lord presented to me in my daily life? Why did I sit back and not do this? I think there's a number of reasons. Obviously, one is that I'm not spirit-filled. I'm not totally under the control of God. I haven't committed myself completely to whatever He desires in my life. Not spirit-controlled, not filled by His Spirit. You see, I can have the Holy Spirit within me, but not be controlled by Him. I can have alcohol in my home, but not be influenced by that alcohol until I drink it. I can have the Holy Spirit in my home, in my heart, but not be controlled by Him until I let Him. But there's other reasons as well. Maybe we don't share Christ because we say it is not my business anyway. Well, obviously, we've seen this morning that it is our business. Maybe it's because we have a love of ease. Maybe it's because of an inconsistent life. And I'm fearful to share because my life doesn't speak for what I say. Maybe it's a false courtesy to people. Believe me, it's a false courtesy. I don't want to offend them, but it's all right with me if they go to hell. Maybe it's a lack of experience. Maybe it's a fear of doing harm. Maybe it's a little love for those who are lost. C.M. Alexander puts it very bluntly, and I quote him, "Anyone who is not doing personal work has sin in his life. I don't care who you are, preacher, teacher, mother, father, son, daughter. If you are not leading definite people to a definite Savior at a definite time, or trying hard to do so, you have sin in your life." Why is this so dear to God's heart? Why is this such an important subject to God? Because this is God's heart. This is His love for those who are lost. Why did Jesus Christ come to this earth? He came to seek and to save those which are lost. That's why He came. The Lord Jesus Christ was the greatest missionary this world has ever seen and ever will see. For God so loved the world. Now, if we are God's children, if we've been made a new creation in Jesus Christ, shouldn't we have the same characteristics that God has? The love that God feels for those that are without Him, shouldn't I have the same feelings towards them that He has? Isn't He my Father? Am I not His child? Don't the two have the same characteristics, a father and a son? Truly, if this is God's heart, this should be my heart. Should not my whole reason for existence be the same reason why Christ came to seek and save that which was lost? There were two times that I can recall that the Lord Jesus Christ shed tears, where He revealed His heart in this manner. One was when His dear friend Lazarus had died. And of course, the Lord knew that Lazarus would be raised, that He was going to raise Lazarus, His friend, but He still wept over Lazarus because he was human. It's important that we weep over those who are loved ones and are lost. Even the Lord did. But there was another occasion when the Lord wept. Was when He looked over the city of Jerusalem and He saw the coming judgment upon those teeming thousands of people down there. And He looked down upon them and He wept. Why? They were headed for eternal destruction, judgment. And this is God's desire even today. Do we have this? Maybe you know not Jesus Christ this morning. You know how much God loves you, how much He did to redeem you to Himself. What more could He do? He went to the greatest extent possible to buy you back. He gave His own beloved Son, He who took your place. Will you not accept God's plan, God's way? For there's no other way. Accept Jesus Christ. Accept what God has done that you might experience eternal forgiveness of sin. For those of us that know Christ, May we be more faithful in the ministry God has given us, the ministry of reconciliation, telling those that are lost that there is now a way. Father, we thank you this morning that you have not left us here to do the best we can. But as you said just before you went into the clouds and went into glory, you said that you would give us power to be witnesses. Not power to do a lot of other things, though we have strength in Christ and we can do all things. But specifically, you stated that you would give us the power to be witnesses of Thee. May we truly take advantage of what you have given us. May we be found faithful in thy sight when you come. May we not obey the other commands but miss out on this one. For truly, we see the depths of your love, of your heart, for those who are lost in this command. We thank thee for thy love to us this morning, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.